Brother Eddie, when a lot of folks say they know him, but they don't know him too well. To get to know somebody pretty well, you got to spend time with them, Brother Scott. You got to spend some time with them. And I will say that we're living in a superficial type atmosphere in today's day and time, when friendships and relationships are mere computer keyboards and smartphone touch screens. But Jesus, the relationship and how well we know him, it goes far beyond what we can do physically with our fingers and touching the screens and type keyboards. But I will say this, if there's ever a time to be near and dear to him, today's the day to do it. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you got it, we ask you to stand with us as we read this. And I covet your prayers. Covet your prayers that I would just preach as the Lord had me to preach. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in verse number 14. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Would you help me pray? Precious Lord, come to you one more time. Lord, wonderful scripture, wonderful words, wonderful singing, Lord God, wonderful time of prayer, and wonderful congregation, Lord Father. Just everything that you do is wonderful. And God, we pray today, Lord, that we would ask you to do another thing that's wonderful, Lord. Many of us here have the testimony of being born again and saved. And some of us don't. Some of us maybe here today and we're saved, Lord Father, but we're as doing as Peter did. We're denying by our actions and warming ourselves by the fire of the world. And Father, may we all know and realize we need to get closer to you, not only just as in relationship, but in fellowship, Lord Father, to be close, Lord Father, to have that beautiful life, Lord Father, that you promised us to have. Lord, now I got these words, Lord Father, got all this meditation, got all these notes, and all these things is good, Lord Father, but nothing can substitute the power of your Spirit. Nothing can substitute the power of your anointing, Lord Father, upon my lips and upon my lungs, Lord Father, that I not be a show, that I may not be the dancing chicken at the carnival, Lord Father, that I would be your man in the pulpit, full of power, full of grace and mercy, Lord Father, and showing out your message for this congregation, for every heart that's here. God, may we all have our hearts open to hear what you have to say, Lord Father. Not only hear it, Lord Father, but do it. Yeah. James says it's not the hearers that's justified, but it's the doers. Lord, Father, so may we hear, may we do. It's in Jesus' precious name we do humbly pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing and reading with us. Here, the Apostle Paul, in chapter number 5, he's writing unto again, the second letter, the second time, if we'll have it, 2 Corinthians, unto the church at Corinth, a group of people, a group of believers who had a big mess that has went on in their church, and Paul's writing back to them again to exhort them. The first letter was putting them in line. The first letter was straightening them out. The first letter was telling them the things that they was wrong in, but thank God he wrote a second letter, ain't you? Tell them how much the Lord loves them. Can I say this? You're not perfect. We should strive to be perfect. God's always pointing out our sin. I will say what he told Moses in the book of Numbers, chapter number 32. He said, "Be sure your sins will find you out." But I thank God not only will our sins find us out, but the Savior will find us out too. And he'll forgive us of our sins if we'll seek him with our whole heart. Jeremiah said, the day that you seek me with your whole heart, he said, I'll be found with you. And the Apostle Paul was referring and implying under the church of Corinth some very specific things. And he's implying on some things about just who Jesus, our Redeemer, is. Notice that he said that God was in Christ reconciling us back unto him, and not just us only, but he said that reconciling the world unto himself. So it wasn't just a select few. God is trying, and God did accomplish through Christ the sacrifice for the reconciliation. But I do believe here in the month of February in 2019, he's still wanting to reconcile everybody unto himself. And I was saying, today's day and time, we have a modern church world. We have a modern look at things the way things they ought to be. But friends, they're not the true and living gospel. They try to say of things and do of things that's true and things that's right. But the Apostle Paul clears up some things from the word get-go. And I quote this verse quite a bit. And I love this verse in the verse number 14. When the Apostle Paul, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He's saying it constrains. That means, constrain means to compel or to force or to urge or an irresistible power, a power sufficient enough to produce an effect. He said, there's something that got a hold of me after I got saved. Something got a hold of my heart. And you know, I believe this, Brother James, it'd do us some good if some folks allowed that power of God and the love of God to get a hold of our heart once again. Amen. Can I say, I don't think there's a drought of people loving the Lord. I don't think there's a drought of people loving the things of God. But I think people have forgotten what the cause of God is today. And that's to have a love for the sinner to be saved. Hey, Paul says there's a love of Christ constraineth us. He wasn't by himself. He was talking about those that was accompanying him. He was with people of like mind and like faith and like heart and like position of looking at the world. Can I say this? There's nothing sweeter to me than when a church gets together and a congregation begins to sing and a choir begins to sing and they sing those songs and I'm not talking about just the harmony and the melody and the keys being right. But I'm just talking about there's a love that just comes together, and that's wonderful. But friend, God didn't save us just to form a gospel group and sing on Sunday morning. God saved us and redeemed us that we would go out and win some people and show them about Jesus Christ. Y'all hearing the preacher this morning? I think it's lovely. I think it's wonderful. I think it's great. But the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's got us handcuffed, if you'll have it. It's got us arrested to go out and tell everybody that Jesus died for all. He said the love of God constrained us. It's forcing us to keep on going. The Apostle Paul, who said, I gave up everything to know the power of his resurrection. I gave up everything to be in fellowship with his suffering. I gave up everything to be conformed to his death. Why? Because he wanted to tell somebody about the Lord. He was always wanting to share his testimony with somebody. It didn't matter if it was a king. It didn't matter if it was a governor. It didn't matter if it was a pauper or somebody who fell out the window because he fell asleep at preaching time. But he wanted to share the love of God. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us. I'm glad he had some people that was like-minded and like faith. Brother James, sometimes it feels like you're all alone. Sometimes it feels like nobody knows what we're trying to do. It feels like we're just waving the banner and beating against a wall with our head. Brother Eddie, but can I say this? Elijah thought the same thing too. He thought he was by himself. Thought there was nobody else that loved Israel like he loved Israel. But God told him, he said, I got 5,000 have not bowed a knee. And can I say this, friend? If there's no one who'll walk with you, Jesus said, no, I'll go with you always, even to the ends of the world. I say hallelujah. Hey, I say bless his holy and righteous name. I say thank God for the ever-loving living lamb, because I'm never alone, never by myself. He said the love of Christ constraineth us. He said, because we thus judge. Now, Paul's saying we're judging. But I don't think Paul just judging. I think the Apostle Paul went out and gathered up some evidence. I think he gathered up the evidence off of the road of Damascus, Brother Eddie, if you'll have it. I think he gathered some evidence off the road of Timothy, from his grandma and from Timothy's mom. Had an opinion, had some facts gathered up. He determined and had a determination and a discernment. And he distinguished and he considered everything accurately. And all of them that was together with him, I believe they got together and they prayed. And I believe they looked at across the country of those have it, across society of that day. And they had to say, we have come to one conclusion. We thus judge that if one died for all, then was all dead. They believe that Jesus died for every man, boy, woman, girl. He died for all. He died for everyone. I've heard people say, preacher, do you think Jesus died for the hardest of sinners, the rottenest of sinners, and the poorest of sinners? I say, absolutely he did. The one that you lock your door to hide from and keep out of your house, I believe he died for that one. The one that we say will never come, the one that may have crossed the border illegally. Y'all hearing the preacher? I know this might torque some people off, but I'm still preaching. They may have came across the border illegally, trying to escape something to get to something. Can I say, Jesus still died for them. We stopped at the little convenience store, and I got me a little cup of coffee, and this foreigner working behind the counter, and they're looking at us, and Brother James, I believe he died for that foreigner. Even though their skin color might be that Middle Eastern looking skin color that y'all tighten up on me right now, I'm feeling pretty good in the preaching. She looked down there and saw Levi with his tie on and his coat and his dress shirt on. She looked at him. She said, she talked in her accent. She said, you going to church? And he said, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, you look nice. And she goes, it's good to go and go worship your God and worship God. That's what she said. Go worship God. Now, I don't know what God she's worshiping, but I'm glad she could tell a difference. And friend, Jesus died for her just as much as he died for us in South Lebanon, Ohio. But the Apostle Paul saying, all's dead. All must be dead if one died for all. A lot of folks seem to forget. A lot of folks push it off on the wayside and don't realize that Jesus died for all. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I'm a whosoever man. You said you was too. You're a whosoever woman or whosoever man. He died for whosoever will, that he should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent out his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I still think it's in effect today. And the Apostle Paul is still shouting and preaching it, echoing throughout the annals of time, that if one died for all, then all were dead. May I remind you of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church of Ephesus in chapter number 2 of his letter. He said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Hey, the Apostle Paul, may I have told the church of Corinth, but he didn't tell the church of Ephesus what caused their death. Why they was dead? They was dead in sin. Kim, I know this. Some folks may think we're crazy, and some folks looking for some kind of niche and some kind of program to get themselves a fulfillment in life. But friend, the only thing that'll fulfill your life is the one who can take care of the thing that's destroying your life. And Jesus came to die upon the cross because of sin. Friends, your problem is sin. It's not your neighbor. It's not your job. It's not your parents. It's not your kids. Friend, you let Jesus into your life, he'll make a difference. Turn it upside down, and you were dead. He'll quicken and make you alive. I believe it. This modern world, the Apostle Paul said in verse number 15 that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He died for sin and he got up out of the grave. This modern socialistic gospel that they have nowadays, it's not a gospel. It's a mantra, it's a motto that they have, that Jesus overlooks our sin. He loves us, and though he knows sin's real, he just overlooks the sin, and he's trying to have us a better life. Friend, they've erred in their message. They have erred in their message. You said, preacher, how do you know so much they've erred in their message? Well, I find in my Bible in James chapter number 1, I want to read it. I want to make sure to get it all correct. James chapter number 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Can I say this? You can blame it on the devil, you can blame it on your parents, you can blame it on the 1980s, the 1970s, you can blame it on Woodstock, you can blame it on Metallica, you can blame it on Hank Williams Jr., you can blame it on everything. But the Bible says you can't blame God for the problems that hit our life. But James doesn't stop there. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed. He says, then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bring forth death. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. He says, don't get her mixed up. Don't get her off the beaten path. Don't get off the straight and narrow way. Don't come to some separate conclusion. Hey, and Paul wrote to the people in Romans in chapter number 3 and verse number 23. He's echoing what the Lord spoke through the prophets. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, may I remind everybody that still yet the commission has not changed. The gospel has not changed. It's still Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, the Savior for the whole world. And you need saved from your sin. I have found in this day and time the mindset of our modern world who has turned their back and turned against Christ. They think somehow, some way, that they can do things that's contrary to God's laws, God's way, and God's Lamb, and they'll find fulfillment, and they'll find some kind of pleasement of God. But friend, that's so far from the truth. Hey, I'll tell you this, I don't care what anybody says, when you get outside the confines of God's Word, mark her down, sin's going to bring forth death. You said, preacher, do you think sin can bring forth death to a child of God? Absolutely. Ain't nobody exempt from sin, and everybody needs the Savior. So don't sit here and cross your arms and think because you're saved that you ain't got no problems in the world. Friend, I know many a saved people, folks that I've heard their testimony, people I've sung the music with and preached with, whose sin got a hold of their life and destroyed their life, and they're just a trophy in the devil's trophy case. Friend, they ain't got nothing. They're a dead man walking. The power of God's no longer with them. And friend, a saved child of God can't go on and doesn't want to exist without the Spirit of God in their life. That's what's wrong today, Brother Joe. We got a gospel being preached and or a doctrine being preached in other folks' ears saying it's a gospel. But that's not good news. Good news is that Jesus doesn't look over your sin. The good news is Jesus solved your sin.
Amen. That's it.
Huh? If Jesus looked over our sin, Brother James, and why did it say in that last verse, He became our sin. Oh, sin is real, real, real scary and real, real important. I hope every ear is listening unto me, friend, because the message is how well do you know Him? Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took our place.
Amen. That's right.
The law is God's righteousness in word and righteousness in living. And if any man break one part of the law, he's guilty of breaking the whole law. The Bible says there's a curse that comes with that law. And that curse is death. But thank God Jesus fulfilled the law. He said, think not that I've come to do away with the law and the prophets, but I come to fulfill them. Why? So we can become and be made new in Him. Brother Don, I still believe being made brand new in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you? I have found this, and I'm going to zero in now on the 15th and the 16th verse. Never preached on these two verses before. But this is what the Lord has my heart centered on. How well do you know Him? How well do you know Him? Child of God, how well do you know Him? Professor, professing that you know Jesus, how well do you know Him? I sat there last night, and thank God our basketball season is about ready to wrap up and about wore out and about plumb tore up. And I was sitting there last night, and this fella sitting behind him, I know him, I've seen him about every basketball game for the last 3 years. Brother James, he was sitting behind me, first time he ever sat next to me and close to me. We sitting there talking, next thing you know, we begin to talk. I thought I knew him pretty well. Next thing you know, we start talking about where we live, start talking about where we worked. Next thing you know, we forgot about everything going on. Next thing you know, we began to talk. And we started talking about where he's from originally. Next thing you know, he said, well, my family's from Kentucky, but just about everybody's family's from Kentucky somewhere, right? Or Tennessee. I know I'd get a plug from, James might give me a plug on that one too. We began to sit and talk. Brother Larry, so he said, my mom, she over in there, over, no, towards the eastern part of Kentucky. I said, oh yeah, and he said, and anybody from Kentucky knows what I'm talking about. First thing you want to ask is, what county? Don't ask what town they're from, you want to ask from what county they're from. And he said, she's from out of Frenchburg. My eyes lit up like it was Christmas. I said, my mom and dad's from Frenchburg. Next thing you know, we began to talk. I thought I knew him pretty well until we spent all that time together. Before we departed, he told me, he said, I ain't got much connection there no more. I said, well, friend, you just let me know what you want to know and we'll keep you connected. Y'all listen to the preacher? Now, I didn't give you that story just to tell you a story. You know what this world, these sinners need? They need a connection to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
They need somebody willing to get on their level. Don't get in their sin. Listen to me now. I'm not promoting getting in their sin. But you got to get down in it. You got to get down there with them and talk with them. Be a friend. That song, I'll be a friend to Jesus. You know what Jesus was a friend to? He was a friend to sinners and publicans. Wasn't he? Ate with them. Suppered with them. Got down there with them. He wanted to get to know them. He wanted them to know. And I will say this. It wasn't for so that he could know more about them. Jesus knew everything about them, Sister Kim. But he wanted them to know. Like they had some kind of connection. Y'all with the preacher? And can I say this? Unless we have a connection with Jesus Christ, there's no way. There's no fulfillment. There's no power. I will say this. Either you're a good tree producing good fruit, or you're a bad tree producing bad fruit. Y'all with the preacher? Everybody wants to make the gospel what they want it to be. But I find in these scriptures, in verse number 15, he says, he died for all, that they should not henceforth live unto themselves. He stopped right there. He said, we should no longer live for our desires and our wants. Y'all looking at me kind of strange. He's saying is that our lives should be lived towards what he wants. Remember the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he that was rich became poor, that through his poverty we that was poor might become rich. What he was saying was is that he was willing to give up everything just so he can win you. A lot of times we won't give the time of day to that person. A lot of times we look at them and say, well, they're just a victim of their own world, their own problems, their own choices. Can I say, you know what? They are a victim of their own choices, and so was I. Thank God Jesus died for my choices. And thank God he came to show me how wrong I was in my choices. And Kim, he's still showing me how wrong I am in my choices. But he forgives me. And he loves me. He said, Jason, don't live to yourself because there's no fulfillment in that life you're trying to live. The reason why I see the rat race and you see the rat race, it seems like folks are stuck in that hamster's wheel and they can never get to the end of the road where they're trying to find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. The ship that's never coming in, the uncle that never dies. The reason is because they're searching for things in a carnal type and a carnal fashion. It's no different back in those days. There was people that sought Jesus for a carnal reason. And Jesus and Paul is trying to tell Paul, Paul's trying to preach Jesus Christ is not the end of your fulfillment in this carnal world, but he's the fulfillment of what you need in your heart. I do believe this, the poorest of people who has Jesus Christ. I remember Terry Pace telling that story about the family that was embarrassed and invited him over for supper. And they finally said, come over for supper. And all they had was fried bologna and biscuits. And he said, you know what? Some folks would say fried bologna ain't much and biscuits ain't much for a lot of people to have a supper with. But he said, when that old sainted woman began to pray over that blessing over that meal, Sister Vicky, he said, the power of God showed up in that room and they forgot they was eating fried bologna and biscuits. Can I say this? We look too much at the carnal when we should be focused upon the spiritual. The Apostle Paul says, don't live to yourself, but live to him that died and rose again. And this is what Paul said in verse number 16. He said, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. What's that mean, preacher? Well, the Apostle Paul used to prioritize how he knew men according to the flesh. If you was not a Jew, Brother James, you was an enemy. If you was a Gentile, you was a dog. Right? But that's all foreign talk to most people in the United States of America. So we'll put it like this. That the Apostle Paul would be a representation of the United States of America. I don't know why I'm on this political thing. God keeps pushing my buttons. I guess because it's a hot topic. Some of you people understand. And we're the illegal immigrants. Right now, somebody's like, oh, I thought the preacher was for the wall. You know who I'm for? I'm for the cross. I'm for the cross. I'm all for security. I'm all for safety, Brother James. But I'm fed up. We've done missed the mark. We're looking for other things other than Jesus Christ. We're looking for other things and having an impact in people's lives. Joe, I know this ain't popular preaching, and you know as well as I do, some folks may not ever want me to preach in their pulpits, but I'm telling you, we need to get the political stuff out of our mindset and get the commission back in our heart. The Apostle Paul said that, he said, henceforth we know no man no more after the flesh. He says, it doesn't matter. He says, it doesn't matter if you're a Pentecostal. It doesn't matter if you're a Methodist or a Presbyterian. Doesn't matter if you're a Mormon. Doesn't matter if you're a Jehovah's Witness. Doesn't matter if you're a Baptist. Doesn't matter if you're a grace follower, a non-millennial, post-millennial, pre-millennial. Doesn't matter if you're a tongue speaker. You know what matters is that you've got Jesus Christ in your life and you're living for Him. I have never had a problem with people that wanted to live right with Christ. I always had them people want to live right according to their own Bible. Is that right, Brother Joe? Folks want to live according to their own gospel, living according to their own statutes, no standards. You said, preacher, how do you know that so well? I was one of them. I was one of them. Built me my own kingdom, built me my own church, my own pulpit. I ain't talking about a physical building. But Sister Vicky had my own doctrine, thought I was the greatest thing ever was coming and going. God showed me. He said, son, you're nothing. And you're just like every other young preacher comes walking through here. You think you're going to conquer the world when my son died for the world. They don't need conquering. It needs saving. And Paul says, I don't know no man after the flesh no more. He says, we've come to that realization. It's not about where you're from. It's not about what you've done. It's not about where you've been, how awful you are, or how good you think you are. What matters is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What matters is if Christ died for the whole world, then the whole world is dead in sin. And what matters is you need to be made alive. You need to be reconciled unto God. Lost friend, can I say something? You can try to hide it. You can try to sugarcoat it. You can say that it ain't getting to your heart. But there's times you go home. There's times you're at work. There's times you're in your bed at night. And some of the very messages that's come from this pulpit and other preachers, not just me, but other preachers have echoed in your heart. And you've got doubts that's crept in. You wonder and you sit there and you toss and turn and you're afraid to say something. But friend, I'm telling you, Jesus is not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. You said, preacher, did you ever doubt? Yes, I sure did. I didn't tell nobody neither. I was going to lie to them through my teeth. I'm standing sure, but you know what? Deep down on the inside of my heart, I doubted. And James, I'm glad Jesus didn't leave me in my doubts. What did He do? He gave me assurance. Assurance. He said, we're henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we... Henceforth know we Him no more. So if you'll have it, in South Lebanon Hebrew, he says, we knew Jesus after the flesh, but we don't know Him that way no more. I find there's three types of people. I found three types of people in the Bible. There was a type of people after the flesh that wanted to know Jesus as making him their king. They tried to force Him. John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, they come chasing down Jesus after they saw the miracle of the loaves of the fishes. They try to make Him king. And Jesus knew they was going to try to take Him by force. He knew what they was wanting to do. All them people wanted was somebody to kick Rome out of their life. That's all what they wanted. They wanted a fleshly king. They wanted David back to conquer their Goliath. They wanted David back to run off the Philistines. They could care less who he was and why he came. They wanted Him to be their king. And can I say this? There's more people now. There's more people now who says they love Jesus Christ, but all they want is Jesus is to whoop everybody that's ever wronged them. You know one of the hardest verses for a saved person to swallow? Do good to them that do evil unto you. That's a hard verse to swallow. Now I'm the first one to jump in line and have to admit, oh me. These people wanted Jesus to avenge the things that happened unto them because of the Roman Empire. What was going on in those days, all the persecutions and everything that they was having, they couldn't sit down and get up without Rome saying yes or no. They wanted some kind of vengeful. Then we had that crowd that all they wanted was the welfare system. They wanted everything without having to do nothing. Y'all with the preacher?
Yep.
And we got that same kind of crowd today, but in John chapter 6, they followed Him across the water because Jesus saw what they was trying to take Him by force to have Him to be something that He wasn't going to be for them. So He jumped in the ship and they went on over to the other side. But a bunch of them said, we're bound and determined. We're jumping in that boat. We're sailing over. That's our meal ticket. And Jesus saw them. They followed Him. They come to Jesus and Jesus said, you didn't come after me because you saw a miracle. You come after me because you ate of the fishes and the loaves. You come because you ate of the fishes and the loaves. There's people in this world who thinks that Jesus is going to buy them a Cadillac. Jesus is going to give them a brand new home. Y'all with the preacher? I hear all these gospel people saying Jesus was filthy rich. He had all kinds of things. He just didn't show it to them disciples. That's why he went off by himself. What kind of lie is that? When the scripture says he became poor. He told that one, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man have no place to lay his head. What he was saying was, this life, if you're going to walk with me, ain't going to be an easy life. I see all these Christians nowadays, and they'll sit there and say, well, I thought everything's supposed to be hunky-dory, and the sun's always going to shine, and there's going to be no problems. Friend, you joined up with the wrong gospel. My gospel tells me, in this world you shall have tribulation. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. But you can be as the Apostle Paul and said, out of every one of them, the Lord delivered me from it. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Greater is he that's in you than he who's in the world. We got these people that want something without having to produce anything. They think that God should be at their beck and call. They think that God should be answering their prayers just like this. I hope this doesn't. I'm not trying to push buttons. I'm going to get to the good part. Y'all think I'm trying to be mean today. But there's many of people who just want to use Jesus as the prayer slot machine. They put in their prayer and they pull the handle and hope he's going to answer. That's not the way that God said we're supposed to live. Brother James, he says we're supposed to ask the Lord. Faith, believe, and seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be open. And ask, and ye shall receive. Oftentimes, we want God to do it this way and do it our way. And when God doesn't do it that way or this way, sometimes it's so hard. I was listening to a group called the Renfros, and there's a song called I Still Trust You. It says, I asked for the sunshine, and you give me rain. I asked for healing, but you only give me pain. But throughout all, I still trust you. Why? Because the Lord knows what he's doing. People have sought after him to make him their physical helper. People sought after him to be their rich uncle. And the last group of people that I find, it's just one friend, but I find a whole lot of one person, but I find a whole lot of people. It's like this. On that cross in Luke chapter number 23, we find that one in verse number 39 who looks over at Jesus and says, hey, If you be the one, if you be the Son of God, if you be that Savior, save yourself and us also. What he wanted was just to get out of jail free card. Just get me out of my trouble. Now, I want to say this, and I hope you all understand this. I believe this so much, and I love the Lord so much, Brother Joe, I believe this. He could be my king, he could be my meal ticket, and he could be my get out of jail free card. And I can honestly say he's helped me through everything. But friend, there's a crowd that only calls upon him as a friend just to get him out of trouble. And that one looked over at him. He said, you need to shut your mouth. Shut up. We're both up here because we're both guilty. This man ain't done nothing wrong. Oh, he could have said the same thing, but what did he look over at Jesus and said? He said, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom, would you remember me? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I love the fact I've read that now there's a big debate thinking the Bible's wrong because they don't know how to properly represent what that meant. I thank God for an ignorant person like me. I didn't find it, Brother Joe. I didn't find it in no great encyclopedia. Lord showed me what that meant. You know, there's a great confusion in all kinds of the world. You say, preacher, what's it mean when he said, today they shall be with me in paradise? Paradise was the place when Lazarus was at in the bosom of Abraham. He said, today they shall be with me in paradise. I believe that thief went to paradise with him, Brother Joe. And you might say, preacher, I think you're missing the cause. No, I ain't missing the cause because we find people that wants to do things their way and they really don't know who Jesus is. I wonder today, do you know who Jesus is? Do you really know who he is? Paul says, I no longer know him after the flesh. Why does Paul know him no more after the flesh? Because he says, I've gotten to know him since he was crucified and resurrected. Can I say that in the depths of my heart, I've always quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17. I've quoted it and quoted it and quoted it. The Lord just peeled back a layer of it this last week. How can Paul no longer know him after the flesh? I'm sort of thinking, how can you not know him after the flesh? Because he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Is that right? What did he tell Nicodemus back in John chapter number 3? Must be born again, right? But he said that which is born of the flesh is what? But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Paul says the reason why we don't know no more after the flesh, because he said if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He said all the old things are passed away. That means they're still dead. Y'all with the preacher? You might say, preacher, I knew this. Well, just amen me so I can get through this with a cheer in my heart. Because the next verse says, and all things are of God. The Apostle Paul is in chains, and he's in front of King Agrippa. And he tells all of them bravely, Sierra, and he says, I wish you all was like me except for these chains. And they'd probably look going, well, you poor. You ain't got nothing no more. The Apostle Paul says, no, I'm rich. I'm rich. Logan, I believe 100% that from the cross, there's a journey in a life. Where the writer of Hebrews said, he says that we are to go on to perfection. Right? Is everybody still with me? He says, let's go on unto perfection. And right now, somebody's going, well, I ain't perfect. He didn't say that you're supposed to be perfect. He said, go on to it. Walk to it. Get to it. Strive to it. Ask for it. Give me the roadmap. And walk it. Because I find right now, Brother James, that we preach Wednesday night about how they had a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That the magicians back in Moses' day, they threw down their rods and they became snakes too. Yeah. But that rod from the man of God, Brother James, what did it do to them other rods? It ate them other reds off. They ate them other snakes. If I was going to have a snake in my house, I want one's going to eat the other snake. Somebody say amen. If I'm going to have God in my house, I want the God that can whip all the other gods. If I got a Savior in my house, I want one who just does more than just save me from my sin, but He saves me from myself.
Amen. That's good.
The Apostle Paul said, I no longer know Him after the flesh. So many people know Him as baby Jesus. So many people know Him as He's still on the cross. There's folks out there who still think that Jesus is still on the cross forgiving people of their sin. Friend, He died once and He ain't going to die no more. He ain't going to die no more. The next time they see this Jesus, He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. John said, we shall see Him as He truly is. And I believe every eye is going to behold Him. I'll say this today. I don't know Him like I think I do, but I want to get to know Him more. Apostle Paul told us in that verse, he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Oh, happy day right there on that verse. Oh, what a wonderful time, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath commended us the word of reconciliation. Now there we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made in the righteousness of God in Him. So here's the end of the message. Do you know Him as the one who died on the cross? Or do you know Him that is the friend that sticks closer than a brother? Do you know Him as the baby in the manger? Or do you also know Him as your soon coming King? Do you know Him as the one that you can go to in times of trouble and heartache and pain and disease and sickness and backstabbings and hurtings and pains? Do you know Him that way? Do you know Him so much and love Him so much that you're willing to stop somebody in their tracks and tell them about who He is and what He's done for you? I wonder today if Jesus is that the one, if how well do you know Him? Do you know Him that well? When I left that basketball game, I got in that car and I looked at Tammy, and of course Tammy's probably heard every Frenchburg story I keep telling him over and over again. I said, you never guess where that Shockey feller's from, or his family's from, because Kentucky. I go, but yeah, but we're at Frenchburg. But can I say this? That excited me a little bit, Sister Vicky. Maybe it wasn't supposed to excite her. There's more to a Christian walk than seeing another person get excited. There's more to the Christian walk than seeing somebody else get filled up. This walk is for God to fill us up. That somehow, some way, we could give a cup of cool water unto a thirsty soul. Out of the wells of salvation, we can draw water. Y'all with the preacher? How well do you know him today? Do you know him so much that you're willing to give up everything? Even though he may not ask it, you're willing to give it anyway? Are you willing so much to sacrifice and give up things that you would love to do? That song said, I'll do what he may bid me, and I'll go where he may send. I hope we really mean that. Why is that, preacher? Because I believe there's so many people that's in the balance right now, and right now I don't know how many people have died and went to hell who slipped through the cracks. They've slipped, they threw, fell through. Some folks has been warned and been told, but they're worth to be told and warned again. How well do you know him? Do you sing to him? Do you pray to him? Do you go down the road talking to him? Do you get off somewhere in the distance and where no one's around and talk to him? And you don't have to come to tell me and say, preacher, I do that. This is not for me. I got to do it myself just as much as I'm preaching it. But this world needs a bright and shining light. And it was more than a campaign slogan from Ronald Reagan. The Bible says we are a city set upon a hill, cannot be hid. I think if we shine just a little bit brighter, Brother Don, more people will be seeing themselves in the darkness and want to come to the light. Amen.